Luke chapter 8, we're dealing with, if you're going to put a title on, if you're taking notes, we're a changed life, a changed life. And this particular passage is dealing with the maniac of Gadara, and a man who was demon-possessed, and we're going to be looking at that. There's three different passages that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have the passage in them, but they bring out certain facets, different facets about him in different ways. But as we coming up to this point, as you see there in chapter 8, and we see it starts with where he's coming to Galilee. He's preaching. There's Mary called Magdalene. He cast out seven devils, and then he deals with the parable of the sower. He talks about the parable of the lighted candle, and then he comes down to the fact to where he's physically tired. He gets into the boat, and he falls asleep in the back part of the boat, and a storm comes up, and he rebukes it in verse 24. The wind, the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this?" You know, he was not just an ordinary man; he was God in the flesh. For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And then we come into verse 26. It says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, most high? I beseech thee, torment me not.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And when the devils went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they had fed them, saw what was done, they fled and went and told in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee.' And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." So, a true statement, Jesus changes lives, doesn't he? We can all vouch for that if we're truly born again, if we've accepted Christ in our hearts. Jesus changes lives. But in this particular passage, we may have one of the greatest visible outward transformation of a man in all the Bible. God does a work in this man's life. And we're going to be looking at some of the facets. We're going to be first looking at who this man was and how it describes him. See, Jesus had compassion on him, didn't he? He delivered him, and by doing that, he transformed this man. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. A large part of Christ's ministry was healing people who were either possessed or oppressed by devils. But you know what the biggest part of this is? Love. God's love for mankind. Love is the mightiest moral force in heaven, earth, and hell. It was love that constrained God to give up his only begotten Son in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was love that constrained his Son to speak such words out of grace, to perform such miracles of mercy, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's go back to, hold your finger in Luke chapter 8, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Give you a chance to get there. We're going to be looking at a few verses here. But I'm going to read a verse as you're turning. 1 John 3, 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 10, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And I just want to bring this the fact out that God is love. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins," basically to be a sacrifice for our sins. He took our place. He was a substitutionary sacrifice. He substituted our place. Verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have a boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And we know he loved us because he showed us through by sending his Son. And the purpose of him sending his Son was the fact was he's going to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Colossians 1 and verse 13, says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So he's delivered us from the power of darkness. So as we've seen Jesus' compassion in the fact that he came and he died in our place, we're going to let us notice some facts about the demonic. We're going to go down through several characteristics, and we're going to deal with most of them out of chapter 8 of Luke. There's some facts here. We see there in verse 27, it says, "And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of a city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in tombs." Some facts here that we can see from the scriptures is the fact that it produces nakedness, didn't it? The more Satan has laid claim to this culture, the more we have accepted and excused immodesty. It is biblical to attire ourselves in modest apparel. We see this man, he comes to him, he's demon-possessed, it produces nakedness. He was naked. It is biblical that we hide our nakedness. It is biblical and Christ-honoring for a Christian to dress differently than the world. We need to be different from the world. So the first thing, it produces nakedness. This demonic activity produces homelessness. We notice that he says, "neither abode in any house." Most people who are homeless, and now I don't know if you want to believe this or not, but it's true. Most people that are homeless because they choose to be. The majority of people that I've talked to that are homeless, I don't have a problem talking to them. I don't have a problem trying to help them. But the majority I've talked to want to be homeless. They choose to be that. I know a fella that refuses to pay rent because he thinks it's a scam. He thinks it's people are charging too much. And I agree with him. I think it is. But he chooses to be homeless because he refuses to pay people rent. And he lives that way. I don't know how he does it. But we see this man is homeless. Okay? He's naked. He's homeless. We see in verse 27 that where is he at? He's had a devil a long time. He wear no clothes. He abode with he neither abode in any house but in the tombs. Do we not see an infatuation with death here? He's living among the tombs. This man chose to dwell in the tombs. Our culture, again, think of today, is infatuated with death, and which is seen clearly. We see people wearing gothic stuff. That's not as in as it was there for a while. There's gothic styles or skulls. There's a great interest in the paranormal, isn't there not? People are, and sadly, suicide is on an all-time high, isn't it? Montana has one of the highest suicide rates in the nation. The music and movies strongly reflect the demonic activity of our times. And we see it. People are infatuated. They're stuck on watching horror movies. There's a great interest in fighting. That's why they have the UFC fighting. They people love, even back in Roman times, the gladiators, they love death. They love people beating each other up. There's something twisted about that. There's an infatuation with death. We see in verse 29, it says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times he had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters." It results in uncontrolled fits of anger. Have we not witnessed that? Where it says it had caught him, it means to snatch together or seize. These devils caught him. Often he became destructive and violent. More and more people are being sent to anger management classes when the answer truly is Christ, isn't it? Anger management doesn't do nothing for you. Alcoholics Anonymous doesn't do nothing for you. Gamblers Anonymous does nothing for you. They have several different groups that you can go to. What they sit there and do is they sit there and talk about all their problems all the time, and they will drive a person to go drink or to go gamble because they feed that craving, that desire in you. What we need to do is abstain from it. But it results in uncontrolled fits of anger. We see in verse 29, it says he was kept bound in chains and fetters. It results in imprisonment, doesn't it? Our prisons are full of so many controlled by devils, right? Just look around us, the rise of crime, the shootings, the drunkenness. People are dying. The intoxication with drugs. I mean, they just made marijuana legal. It's sad, isn't it? They attempt to rehabilitate, but without Christ, there's no hope. We have to realize that. See, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, it talks about the sow and the mire and the dog and the vomit. Until somebody's transformed, until somebody's born again, until God has put his life into them, they're going to go back and do the same thing all over again. There's no hope without Christ. None. See, sometimes we see there in verse 29, the result of this demonic behavior, it exhibits itself in superhuman strength, doesn't it? Because it talks about in verse 29, he break the bands. When's the last time you've seen somebody break some cuffs off them? They'd have to be pretty strong. And then we see in verse 29, the last part, it says he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. It results in some bizarre and insane behavior, doesn't it? More and more people are suffering from mental illnesses and issues, and all they want to do is give them drugs, which sometimes causes more violent and more self-destructive behaviors. That's the facts. I know personally, I know people that they've done this to. But we can find the answer in God's Word, and that Christ is the answer. We want to remind ourselves of that. But then we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Keep your finger in Luke. We're coming back there. Matthew chapter 8, it's paralleled with this passage. But I just want to bring out one thing from here, a couple things maybe. This demonic behavior results in exceedingly fierce and violent tendencies. Matthew 8:28. What does it say? It says, "And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by them." They were so unpredictable, and violent that nobody wanted to go near them. Have you ever been around somebody like that? I think we've all probably seen some things like that. No man could pass by. We can read the newspapers and listen to the news that more people are going off and committing acts of random violence. We cannot deny that the devil is behind this. Every time we see somebody go out and shoot up a school or shoot up some innocent people or terrorists, they take out planes in 9/11. They blow up the building in Oklahoma City. I mean, there's been other things done. There's things that are going on that are exceeding fierce. Sometimes, as we're going to turn to Mark chapter 5, this is the other parallel passage to this. Mark chapter 5 and verse 5. This demonic behavior results in self-mutilation and other forms of self-destructive behavior. Did you know something? When I've been out with my wife, we went to the tea shop here a while back. And we're trying to buy a cupcake. And of course, all they had was gluten-free. And they weren't too bad. But I'm not a gluten-free man. I like the gluten. It sticks to your ribs that way. But the whole point of the matter is we've seen a young lady there. And I've seen this growing up. I've been around enough people. And she had slashes up her arm. Scars from where she has cut herself. We're living in a day of self-mutilation and forms of self-destructive behavior. And guess what? Have you noticed that tattoos are on the rise? People getting tattoos? I've never seen the amount of women getting tattoos as they are. Full sleeves and, I mean, tattoos everywhere. There's self-mutilation. This demonic behavior results in self-mutilation. It results in suicidal thoughts and attempts. Sadly, sometimes it results in death, doesn't it? Chapter 9 and verse 20. Mark chapter 9 and verse 20. I want to share another passage with you. Starting chapter 9 and verse 20, it says, "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child." So this father's bringing his child who is demon-possessed, who has a, as it says here, a dumb and deaf spirit, which is a demon. And he says, "And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." See, there's suicidal thoughts and attempts, is there not? There's people today all around us hurting, crying out for help, and they're not getting no help. Why? Because people don't have the answer. We live in a society that's hopeless because it's without Christ. But we see here Verse 23 says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, and he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, is so much that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Sometimes God allows something to come into our life to where we're going to need to pray and fast for. And what does prayer and fasting do? Well, first of all, we need to be praying. It says pray without ceasing. We need to be praying always. But fasting, what it does is it denies the flesh and helps us focus on the spiritual. And that's exactly what needs to happen sometimes. We need to take time to deny our flesh, fast, and spend that time while we're fasting. As we're thinking about our food, we need to think about the problem at hand, and we need to think and focus on the Lord and pray and ask God to do a work. And because we're fasting and we're willing to do this, God sees that we're serious, and God usually moves. I've seen it many times. Prayers answered through prayer and fasting. We have to remember the devil is not your friend. He may try to portray to be your friend, but he's not your friend. He wants to destroy you. We must realize the number of suicides and suicide attempts are at an all-time high, as Satan knows his time is short. He's wanting to destroy us. He wants to ruin us. Our Saturdays, me and my wife's Saturdays, every week almost, something comes up to distract us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. Something hinders our sleep. The majority of the time I come in tired, but you know something? God gives us the strength to get through. But the devil is trying hard to stump us up. He's not your friend. As we have seen Jesus' compassion, we've seen the facts about this demonic. Now we can see the man. Now we see a man that was helpless. It was impossible for him to change his situation of his own, wasn't it? He was stuck. And as we've seen in Luke chapter 8, verse 27, it says, which had devils a long time. This is not something that just happened. He's been demon-possessed for a very long time. He's been dominated by these devils. He was stuck in these circumstances until he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing we're going to see is the transformation. We're going to see the transformation, a changed life. We're going to see the process. Luke chapter 8, verse 30. We're going to turn back to Luke chapter 8, verse 30. We're going to see the process of the transformation. Well, first of all, we see here confession. There's a confession. What is confession? It's simply stating the truth, isn't it? Confession in the Bible is simply agreeing with God about our sin. But in this fact, chapter 8, verse 30, it says, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion. Because many devils were entered into him. He asked him this. There are many demons. In making such a statement, he was simply declaring the truth, wasn't he? Jesus knew what his name was, but he was asking him and he had to confess it. He had to share it. No good can come through seeking to hide our true state from God. Guess what? He sees who we really are. We must be willing to come clean. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But first of all, we must confess it. And what does that mean? We must agree with God about our sin. We need to come to him. He knows everything that we've done, but he wants us to know that we need to come clean with him. First of all, there must be confession. But then we see there in verse 35, as we come down, actually we'll read down from verse 30, and they said in verse 31, it says, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter in, and he suffered them. And then when the devils are out of the man, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place in the lake and were choked, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done." Now everybody's interested in seeing what... Isn't it funny how everybody wants to see what was done? They seen there was a commotion going on, and now they're coming out to see. So we see here in verse 35, "And it came to Jesus, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed." They found the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So we see the deliverance here. The devils departed out of him in verse 33. The salvation of Jesus Christ implies the deliverance of the man from the grip and the tyranny of evil. It is a loosing from the dominion of sin, a translating a soul out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a homeless, restless soul finding a refuge in the loving heart of a Savior and rest at his feet. The driving of the devil has now given place to the leading of the Lord Jesus. He got rid of him. Christ cast him out. The results of this deliverance, okay? We realize we have a man who is helpless. He could not do this on his own. There was confession. There's a deliverance. Now we're going to see the results of the deliverance. He's humbly sitting at the feet of Jesus. Where else in the scripture do you remember somebody sitting at the feet of Jesus? Mary. Remember Mary and Martha? She was doing what? She was doing what was necessary, wasn't she? But Martha was cumbered about with a lot of care, wasn't she? She was busy trying to do stuff around. But he's humbly sitting at the feet of Jesus. He has a place now, a purpose. He found peace, didn't he? He was in his right mind. See, people cannot think straight when the devil has gained control of their lives. It's not possible. Well, guess what? The battle starts in the mind, doesn't it? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Hold your fingers in Luke 8 because we're coming back. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 4 and 5. Actually, we're going to go back to verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." It's not about the flesh. It's spiritual. The battle is spiritual. And we're going to find that out. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." It's through God, through God's power, that we're able to pull down the strongholds. And then he says in verse 5, he says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Everything that enters your mind that does not magnify and glorify Christ, cast it out. It's no good. It's nice and solid. But it's no good. The battle starts in the mind, but you need to make a decision that, hey, I want to serve God. I want to do what's right. Cast it out. As we continue on the results of the deliverance, what do we see next? Praise God, he was clothed, wasn't he? He was naked, but now he's clothed. Jesus done a work in his heart. A true conversion is an awareness of the need for modesty. Our bodies are the temple of God, the dwelling of the place of the Holy Spirit. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Nakedness never bothered him before, but now he's aware of the need to dress himself modestly.
I think a lot of people need to get a hold of that one. We live in a day where people wear some things in public they should never wear. He was clothed and in his right mind. This man's changed life. We've seen all these aspects. He was humbly sitting before Jesus' feet. He had a place, a purpose, and he found peace with God. He was in his right mind. He was fully clothed now. This man's changed life scared those who knew him before. They're thinking, like, what happened to this guy? Well, Jesus had an effect on his life. They were taken with great fear, it says in verse 37. But you'd think they would rejoice, wouldn't it? You'd think they would be happy. But guess what? The world is never happy when Christ is involved. They're not. It's interesting, as much as the world complains about the extreme results of living for the devil, there are a few that really want to be delivered from their sins. Most people don't want to change. Most people are not willing to submit. Most people are not willing to surrender to God. So therefore, they're scared of what a true changed life is, but they're not willing to change. Nobody wants to change. We're happy where we are comfortable, right? Ain't that the truth? But what do we see here lastly in the verse 38 and 39? It says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house, show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Think about this. A man who was demon-possessed for a very long time. He hung out around the tombs. He ran around naked. He was homeless. He was in a part of town. I remember growing up as a kid, there was parts of town we didn't go. We were told not to go because of certain things. You have a man here. Nobody's willing to go by that area because of him being there. They're afraid they're going to be exposed to him. They're going to be confronted by him. But now, his life is changed because of what Christ has done for it. Nothing he did himself. Christ did it all. Christ paid the full penalty. And now Christ is saying, go witness for me. What a testimony, huh? A changed life is one of the greatest testimonies that we can have in this lost and dying world. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Ain't that one of the greatest testimonies we can have, is showing others what God has done in our life? That's when people get excited, if they're seeking God, about what God's doing. What a testimony. There's a few things I want to share with you before we close of how we can protect ourselves against satanic oppression. There's a few things that we can do. We're going to look at Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. And I don't expect you to keep up with me because I want to get through some of these verses to share with you. But in Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 20, it says, and many that believed came and confessed. You see that confession there? And showed their deeds. There was proof that there was a change. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. That was proof that they were saved. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. See? We need to come to the point of getting rid of the things in our life that hinders God's work, don't we? Have you ever heard the thing, sin will take you farther than you want to go? I know that for a fact. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay? I know that for a fact. And guess what? Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It'll cost you. I don't know how many times It costs. Sin costs. The very thing that happened last week, a week ago, four teenage kids, one 18, one boy 18, one boy 17, two girls 14 years old, lost their lives. Why? Because of sin. I ask, where were their parents? Where were their parents in this situation? Alcohol was a factor. None of them were of age. Speed was a factor. And nobody was wearing seatbelts. All of them lost their lives. Sin costs you more than you want to pay. What is it going to take? More destroyed lives? Again, last night or Friday night, late, another accident. A young man wrecked. Lost his life. What is it going to take? We need to get rid of, we need to destroy everything in our house that opens up doors to demonic oppression. We need to get rid of these things. We need not to entertain it. Books, music, movies, video games, websites, board games, card games. Many of these introduce satanic philosophies and influences in our Christian homes. It's time to purge our house of these things. You want to insulate yourself from satanic oppression? Get rid of the stuff. Don't entertain it. Curiosity killed the cat, didn't it? The second thing is we need to confess and forsake the sin of rebellion. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Samuel 15:22-23, Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. He was talking about King Saul. He refused to do what God wanted. So guess what? God rejected him. He did not wait for Samuel to come to do the offering. He did it himself. He did not obey in this particular instance. He didn't kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He didn't kill everybody and all everything with it. He kept back some of it. We have to remember, Satan is the original rebel, isn't he? He's the first one that caused the rebellion. He rebelled against God's authority in his life, and he now tries to deceive Christian people in participating in the same sin. Allowing rebellion to find a place in your heart is no different than participating in witchcraft. We must be careful. This is a dangerous and demonic sin. Rebellion. The last thing, or two things, we must saturate our life with the Word of God. So we need to get rid of everything that pertains to anything that can open the doors to demonic oppression. We need to confess and forsake the sin of rebellion. We need to saturate our life with the Word of God. Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, and again, the devil taketh him up in the exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We need the Word of God in our life more than anything. We need to spend more time in God's Word than anything else. Reading, meditate upon it, studying it, memorizing it. There's one thing the devil cannot stand up against, and that's the Word of God. He has no defense. Jesus defeated the devil by quoting Scripture. Let's talk about it in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word, is the best weapon against demonic oppression. We need God's Word. Saturate yourself. And guess what? Sometimes, It's going to take prayer and fasting. Sometimes we're going to have to get more serious than we are already. We need to stop and get focused on the Lord. We need to take some time and fast and pray and ask God to work. And guess what? He will. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Starting at verse 14. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, they came to him, a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son." This is he had the deaf and dumb spirit. But this is actually a different one here. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth in the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall save unto the mountain, this mountain, remove hence yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth out, but by what? Prayer and fasting." Sometimes we just need to get a little more serious about what the things of God. We need to take some time aside and fast and pray for God to do a work. So we see a man here today with a changed life. And guess what? It was nothing he could do for himself. It was everything about what Christ had done. And that's the same illustration for us. The fact is we cannot change ourselves. God has to do the changing. We have to be willing to come to him and cry out. We have to come to the point where we come to the end of ourselves and say, "Hey, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I need your help." And sometimes God allows things in our lives to bring us to that point, to the point of saying, "Lord, I can't do it anymore. I need your help." This man, praise the Lord, he came that way and was met, and God did a work in his life. And guess what? We see a changed life. And he went back telling everybody else about what Jesus did for him. And that's what people do. When God does something, a great work in your life, you tell others. Let's pray.